right, let's pray. Then we'll read the memory verse. All right, then remember your memory verse for next week as well. I think many of you would have known it already. And then after, we'll go into the last three evidence why we can believe the Bible is true. All right. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray that you will speak in a special way to all of us through your precious word with regards to your word and why we can have full confidence, Lord, that your word is true. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read Psalm 19, verse 7. Ready? One, two, begin. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. See, what are some words that are used to describe the Bible in the Bible? Okay, we have the word that the Bible uses to describe the Bible in the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we have the law of God, we have the commandments of God, we have the statutes of God, we have the testimony of God. What else? The precepts. Okay, the precepts of God. Okay, so these are the different words. And if you actually study, every word is full of Hebrew meaning with regards to that. All right, we won't go through that, but we will go through that at another time where we find a relevance. But as you read, for example, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law just sender lifa. That means what he makes it as mandatory. Okay, the Bible says that God's mandate, God's mandatory word that cannot be changed, is perfect, one chain, without any error, and is able to convert the soul. Okay? Some laws can be changed, especially human laws, but God's law is always perfect. So, how do we apply that? How do we practice that? When we look at God's word, the Bible is God's word, so when we look at it, and we say, hey, God's word is perfect. So when I read, I know that I have a perfect Bible. I know I have a perfect Bible. The only time I question the Bible is when I don't understand and I want to learn. Okay? We do not question the Bible to challenge, I don't think this is right. That is wrong already. Does that make sense? It actually helps us to know that we cannot go against what the Bible says because God's law is perfect. Now, God says you can reason with me, but then you need to still search the Bible for the truth, which is the law, okay? Does that make sense? So I just want to actually add that in. Today we'll look at three more proofs why the Bible is true, okay? All right, the number five, okay, who can remember the first four reasons why we can completely trust the Bible? Okay, the resurrection of Christ proves the Bible is true. The Bible says Jesus was raised from the dead, and he actually did. Okay, what else? Sorry? The unique construction of the Bible. Okay, how do we explain that? The Bible was written by about 40 different authors with different backgrounds, understanding, intellect, and occupation. And every one of them is, the authors live 1,600 years sometimes apart. And yet, they write the same thing about the same God, about the same person. Okay, and all the events even that happened maybe in Genesis, Jesus can quote, or some of the things that have happened earlier on, written by the earlier writers, is in perfect consistency with what happens later. All right, so the only reason it can actually happen that way is because there's really one author. There's only one author, which is God, who gave his word to the different people across the age. All right, what's number three? The conviction and sincerity of the people that wrote it. These are people who are godly people. They are very serious about God, and they allow God to fill them so that they can write the Bible. Okay, number four. Sorry, the fulfilled prophecy. Okay, one of the biggest reasons why the Bible is true. My pastor in Australia always said, if you ever want to find out the reason why the Bible is true, you only need one word. Israel. You just have to look at Israel. All right, everything that the Bible says about Israel is coming true even before our very eyes today, okay? All right, so remember those things. Number five, the Bible factualness proves that it is the Word of God. The word factualness simply means whatever facts that you find in the Bible, you can actually find in this world. It's true, okay? So, example, the Bible says that man is a sinner. Man is a sinner. Let's turn to Psalm 51, verse 5. Psalm 51, verse 5. Psalm 51, verse 5. Your faith ultimately is based on the Word of God. Okay, the Bible hour and Bible lessons is to help us see how it all fits together. But your faith and confidence finally is in the Word of God. Okay? Psalm 51, verse 5. Let's read there. Psalm 51, verse 5. Would it help if I forward you this thing so that you can concentrate? Okay, but you want to copy as much as you can, maybe the key points. If like, I'll take down who was there, I will forward you the PowerPoint slides. Okay, so Psalm 51 verse 5 says, let's read together, ready? 1, 2, go. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, that means look, I was shapen, in other words, I was conceived, I was born. In sin, the word iniquity means sin. I was born in sin. That means when the children, when the child is conceived inside the womb, when it first starts to grow inside the womb, that particular person in the body is a person, is a sinner. I was born in sin, okay? And in sin did my mother conceive me. So when the baby actually comes out, he's a sinner. So we sin because we don't become a sinner because we sin. We sin because we're already a sinner. That is contrary to all the religions they are teaching. For example, in one particular religion, they believe that man is born perfect. And then because of corruption from the environment, and so in order to help him, you need to educate him. Okay? That's not what the Bible says. We sin because we have an original sin in ourselves. Okay? So, this is a British lexicographer. You know what's a lexicographer? I learned something new also when I studied. Someone who compiles dictionaries. Okay? And this British person, okay, with respect to original sin, the inquiry is not necessary. In other words, you don't have to ask about that. For whatever is the reason of human corruption, men are evidently and confessedly so corrupt. This is interesting. For that all the laws of heaven and earth are insufficient to restrain them from crimes. Samuel Johnson is a very famous British lexicographer. And this is written by a very famous man. I'm not too sure whether he's a Christian or not. But he just says, look, you don't even have to ask whether all the laws of heaven and earth. Put it this way, if a person really, that's why sometimes you say, if a person really want to do wrong, there's nothing you can do to stop him. If let's say you want to prevent a thief from coming in your house, you can have the best locks and all that kind of thing. If a person wants to come in, he will come in. He will find ways and means to come in. Okay? The Bible says man is a sinner. Okay? Another, the factual scientific accuracy is a very important one. This was written by Dr. Henry Morris. Dr. Henry Morris is a Christian, and he studied in detail creation science. He was probably one of the first modern-day proponents I want to just explain something. During the 1930s to the 1960s, there was a time when people actually believed this, that God created everything, Christians, and then evolution took over. Okay? Evolution actually took over. So they called this, I can't remember the term now. What's the term now? Sir? Theistic evolution, thanks. Theistic evolution means God made everything. That's God is theos, theistic. It means God made everything and God allowed evolution to take over. Okay? So that was being taught for the early time. Because not many people understood a lot of scientific things and related it to the Bible. Okay? Dr. Henry Morris then began to study the Bible because he's a Christian. Alright? At the same time, he's a scientist, and he began to put together all the scientific evidence, and he realized that actually we don't need theistic evolution. That because theistic evolution believes that, you know, between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2, they believe there are millions of years in there. That God created heavens and earth, then after that, all the light came out. Okay? The problem is in evolution, there is always death. Right? There's death in evolution. There's death. So in evolution, in order to change from one species to another, the animals in order have to die. Okay? So it's inconsistent with the Bible record. So for the longest time, people just allow it to happen. And then Dr. Henry Morris actually began to study and realize that actually we don't have to listen to theistic evolution. The Bible is very clear. Everything the Bible says is literal. Okay, after I give you a few examples. Right? It was written by him. These references are modern in perspective, that means for today, with never a hint of mythical exaggerations and errors characteristic of other ancient writings. What does that mean? It says the Bible, whatever the Bible says, is not a fairy tale. Like if you find there's one thing about one particular religion, they teach that God created the world. Okay, if you ask someone of that religion, you'll ask it, okay, so how many days did God take to create the world? They'll say 7 days, okay? But then, if you tell them, well, your holy books say that God created the world in 2 days. So there's a lot of exaggerations and inconsistencies. But Dr. Henry Morris, after studying scientific facts and put the Bible together, he says, there is no error. Okay? Perhaps of even greater significance is the fact that in the 4,000-year-old book, filled with numerous references to science, okay, natural phenomena, there are no scientific mistakes or fallacies. The Bible is not a scientific book, but every time he mentions science, it is 100% accurate. All right, we'll give you a few examples. Does that make sense so far? Understand, Boma? That means what the Bible says about science is 100% true, although it's not about science. Okay? I'll give you a few examples. Let's turn to the book of Job, all right? Let's turn to the book of Job as we look there and jot it down, okay? You can use it to tell other people as well, because then it begins to build your faith, it builds their faith as well. Job chapter 26. Okay, let's read together, ready? Job 26, verse 7. 1, 2, go. He stretcheth out the north over the empty space and hangeth the earth upon nothing. And hangeth the world upon... When was the book of Job written? The book of Job was written about 1,500 years. Wrong. Plus another 1,000 years. 2,500 years before men found out that the earth hangs for nothing. Job 26, verse 7, earth hangs on nothing. Today we can see through powerful microscopes the earth is in space. Okay? So next one is Job 28, verse 25. Wind has weight, right? Science? Wind has weight. Right? You can actually, let's read. Ready, 1, 2, go. To make the weight for the winds, and he weighed the waters by measure. To make the weight for the winds. In science, we know that wind has mass. Wind has weight. You can actually weigh air. Okay? So the Bible says, in Job 38, verse 16. Oh, this is interesting. This is some things that you really have to study into geography in order to have some idea there. Okay? In Job 38, verse 16. Let me just read. Has thou entered into the springs of the earth? The word springs has the idea of a river. Okay? Or have thou walked in the search of the depth? Now, man had no way to know about freshwater springs on the ocean floor by first-hand observation until recent time. Modern science has discovered that there are literally thousands of underwater springs that add millions of metric tons of water into the ocean every year. Right, so but God, 2,500 years even before it was discovered, says, "Has thou entered into the rivers in the sea?" So, it is amazing. It is just amazing. The next one is Job 38, verse 19, just down there. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Light is not to be located in a certain place or situation, neither does it simply appear or disappear instantaneously. Light is always traveling, it's always moving. It dwells in a direction, in a way, always on the way to some place else. Though usually traveling in waves, like waves, sometimes it seems to move as a stream of particles, but it's always moving. When light stops, there is darkness. Darkness is static, staying in a place, but light is always moving, always dwelling in the way. This, what I just quoted from you, is from Dr. Henry Morris, a scientist who studied all this. And if you shine a light through darkness, you will see light is always moving. Okay, in the sense that you see particles and all that, because things are moving. All right, so that's what the Bible actually taught. Light has a way, a direction that he moves, okay? And darkness, when it stops, it doesn't move. Okay, so that's what the Bible refers to. The next one, Job 38, verse 24. Job 38, verse 24. Ready? Let's read together. One, two, go. By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? It has the idea of the light creates wind. By what way is the light parted which scatters the east wind upon the earth? Now, some of these things I'm just reading to you because scientifically I have no idea, all right? But the Bible does talk about that, and by godly men and Christian men who have studied it, all right? But it's only in the recent times that modern weather science has discovered that wind is created as the sun heats up the surface of the earth, causing hot air to rise and cooler air to fall, creating weather systems. So these are scientific statements that's put in the book of Job. Of course, there are other parts as well that helps us to know, hey, actually the Bible may make a statement that probably those people at those times, they don't have no idea. But when people begin to discover science, they find that it's actually accurate. Okay? Job 38, verse 25 to 30. It talks a whole hydrological cycle in science. Okay, let's read from verse 25 to 30, ready? In Job 38, 1, 2, go. Who had divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Had the rain a father, or who had begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven, who had generated it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Isn't it amazing? As you actually read, you begin to realize God talks about snow, God talks about lightning, and lightning strikes. Apparently, there are millions of lightning thunderstorms all over the earth every single day. Okay? And sometimes it will strike in the desert and all that, where no man is, all right? This passage tells us that these are things that happen in a natural creation. And God put it in the Bible as a statement that this happened. But when men who are scientists begin to study it, realize, hey, actually, this talks about the whole area of climate, lightning. And let me just read what I have. It talks about evaporation, atmospheric circulation, condensation, precipitation, runoffs, snow, etc. It talks about all these things in just a few verses. Okay? And it's interesting that the Bible says in verse 28, hath the rain a father? Hath the rain a father? Or who had begotten the drops of a dew? God created it and God wrote it down. Alright? So if you're a scientist or you like to enjoy science, you need to study the Bible, okay? Alright, let's look at Isaiah 43, verse 16, all right? Just to shift away from Job, Isaiah, the New Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 16. This is amazing. 43 and verse number 16. Ready? Let's read. One, two, go. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a path in the sea and a path in the mighty, sorry, make it a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Since the 19th century, the ocean currents or paths have been charted and ships travel these paths just as truck travels on roads. Writing in the mid-1800s, Matthew Fontaine Maury, the superintendent of the U.S. Navy Depot of Charts and Instruments in Washington, D.C., observed, there is a river in the ocean. In the severest droughts, it never fails. And in the mightiest floods, it never overflows. Its banks and its bottom are of cold water, while its current is of warmth. The Gulf of Mexico is its fountain, and its mouth is in the Arctic seas. It is a Gulf Stream. Okay? What happened? This Robert Murray is called the father of oceanography. Robert Murray is called the father of oceanography. He was the first one who read the Bible and says they actually, he said, I read the Bible. The Bible says there's paths in the sea. So he set out to actually find the paths, and he could actually find, I mean, being an sea-going person, he actually found that actually there are kind of roads or streams that the sea have. And ever since then, there are many paths in the sea that have been found. All right? The Bible is accurate. The Bible wrote this in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was written about BC 700. So the time it is found, you're looking at 2,500 years. God said it 2,500 earlier. Men discovered it 2,500 years later. The Bible is spot on all the time. All right, Leviticus 17:11. This is one more. This is for doctors, usually. Leviticus 17. Okay, for those who just came in, we're looking at factual evidence from the Bible that proves that the Bible is actually 100% accurate. Okay, Leviticus 17:11 is a very, very important verse for us. All right, let's read together. Ready? Leviticus 17:11. 1, 2, go. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, God says the life of the flesh is in the blood. He's making a scientific statement. He's making a scientific statement. Okay? In the past, in the early hundreds, do you know how Abraham Lincoln died? Was it George Washington? I think it was George Washington, right? You know how George Washington died? He had some sort of fever and all that. And last time, there was one medical procedure called bloodletting. They believed that if you have illness, it's because your blood is dirty or you got to get rid of blood. So what they did was literally took his blood out. And basically, he bled to death. Because they think the disease must be in the blood, so they got rid of it. Then they realized, actually, blood actually gives life. Blood actually gives life. We know a person who had a stroke or a heart attack. Heart attack, only so the heart stops. Okay, and within 6 minutes, they say that, I mean, medically, you have to reach. That's why they have AEDs all over Singapore. You need to revive the heart and start the heart pumping. When the heart stops, the blood stops pumping to the brain, to the different parts of the body. The body, within six minutes, your brain dies, meaning that you begin to get severe damage to the brain. All right? And if the blood stops pumping again, the person actually dies. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when a person has an accident and lost a lot of blood, what do they do? They do blood transfusion. Why? The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's a scientific statement written in the book of Leviticus. When is the book of Leviticus written? Probably about between 1500 to 2000 BC. Okay? And up to the time of George Washington, which is 1700, they still thought that you just get rid of the blood, you can save the person. But if you look at it, it's over 3,000 years. God already made a statement. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And the spiritual significance is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and gives forgiveness of sin, thereby creating life in us. All right? So that is a wonderful thing. All right, any questions? So the Bible's factualness proves that it's the Word of God. Okay? If you're a believer in God, believer in Christ, never doubt the Bible. And the reason why people doubt the Bible, they don't know all these things. So you need to come with Silent Bible Hour as we share as much as we can of what we've learned of why the Bible is 100% accurate, 100% true, and you can absolutely base your faith and your practice on the Bible. Okay? Any questions? Yeah? Okay, let's move on. The Bible's frankness proves it's the Word of God. The Bible is very frank about a lot of things. You know, there's in our day and age, we sometimes don't want to offend people, so we tend to, the truth, we kind of make it a little bit not so difficult to swallow, all right? They call it what? Politically correct, or try to understand people's feelings. The Bible doesn't do that, because God is absolutely honest, He's straightforward. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, if God is always straightforward, so I didn't give it to you. There's a time and place God gives us grace to be able to say things in a nice way so that people can accept it and learn and grow, all right? But to expect it as when we've done wrong, we don't have the right. Very, very clear. If we've done wrong, what we really deserve is to be told you're wrong and you need to change. Full stop. Going to the tone and all this kind of thing is a man-made way of saying, hey, or pushing the blame back, although we know we're wrong. Okay, so we need to be very clear. But God is frank because why? He loves us. He wants us to confront the sins in our lives. So Adam's rebellion, Noah's drunkenness, David's adultery, Solomon's apostasy, Jonah's pity party, Peter's denial of his master, Paul and Barnabas petty strife, the disciples' unbelief in the face of Christ's resurrection. All right, the Bible was written by the Jews, yet it candidly describes the faults of the Jewish people, their stubbornness, their unbelief, the idolatry, their rebellion, up to today, and their rejection of the Messiah. The Bible is very clear. Okay? It does not mean that when, it does not mean this, that when the Bible says that so-and-so lied to that person, we can then say, see, the Bible also tells people to lie. It doesn't. It just records what is accurate and what's happening at that time. You know what I'm saying? So you have to have spiritual discernment and say, oh, this is just a situation that happened. God, what are you trying to teach me? Don't lie. Okay? That kind of thing. And you have to always compare scripture to scripture to make sure you have the proper understanding. All right? The Bible is very frank. That's why some people will come to church and the pastor preaches and say, how can the pastor, someone told the pastor about me, right? No, it's just the Bible is very open and honest. It deals with sin. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:12. Okay, Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the power of the Bible. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4, verse number 12. Ready? Let's read together. One, two, go. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Paul says, the word of God is alive. The word quick means alive. Okay, and powerful. It has the strength to change lives. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword, I used to think it's this way. No, it's not. It's a sword that cuts on both sides. Okay? Two-edged sword, it pierces into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There's a whole discussion for thousands of years, right, maybe hundreds of years, about is man a tripartite or a bipartite person? That means, is man body, soul, and spirit, or just body, and then the soul and spirit is together? The body is definitely one, but the Bible says that the word of God can even pierce through the dividing separation between the soul and body. So that leads me to believe that man is body, soul, and spirit, consistent with the Trinity and many threesomes in the Bible, okay? But the Bible, the Word of God is so clear that it cuts between the soul and the spirit, which we cannot even see. The Bible is able to go through that. And then he says, and of the joints and the marrow. You know the joints and marrow? It refers to the bone structure of the body, and if you actually study, it's actually very, very close. Okay. And it's a discerner of the thoughts. The Bible actually tells you about you. The Bible talks about sin. The Bible talks about what we need to do and why we do it. For example, the Bible says, for only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. That is the truth of the Bible. So in every contention, there is pride. There is pride, okay? And it pierces through. Discern of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God even knows what you are intending. And that's why certain people, as they do certain things, sometimes they stop. They say, no, I cannot do that. Because God exposes the heart. Okay? The Bible is that powerful. Okay? It's like, right? And the Bible is very frank about who we are. I believe, personally, this is my own opinion, but the Bible is a human resource for your life. A human resource textbook. Because the Bible knows all about men. Okay? The last point, the Bible doctrine of salvation proves it is the Word of God. Okay, let me just go through this. The Bible is the only religious scripture that teaches the doctrine of salvation by grace. Did you know that? Every other one teaches salvation by works. The Bible, on the other hand, says that salvation is a free gift to sinners. The gift was very costly to God. It was purchased with his own son, but if to us it's free. The Bible is the only place in the entire world that says salvation is free, because it costs God everything. It's totally contrary to all the writings of men. All right, that's why it's a holy set-apart scripture. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, what does the Bible say? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? The Bible says there is nothing the sinner can offer God in order to atone for his sins. The moment even a so-called Christian tell you, hey, you have to work for your sins. Not work for your sins, work for your salvation. You don't have to work for your sin, you do it naturally. You have to work for your salvation or do anything to your salvation. That's not salvation, that's a man-made concept, salvation by works. Okay? So the moment someone actually tells you that you need to do this, you need to be baptized to be saved. No, you don't. The Bible doesn't teach that. Okay? If you can do something, okay, just a very simple logic. If you can do something to save yourself, why did God have to send his own son to die? He just tell you, just pay money to the church, just make sure you help 200 old ladies or old men across the street in your lifetime and you'll make it to heaven. God could just lay it down for you. He didn't. Why? Because we can't save ourselves. And he only tells us salvation is through Jesus Christ. And as we read, we realize how much it costs God. But it costs us nothing. And that's why as believers, we need to be so set apart and so grateful to him that say, Lord, we'll love you with all our hearts because you love us with all your heart. Okay? So the salvation says nothing that the sinner can offer God. Can we offer righteous works? The Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, for all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Okay? No, salvation is free, unmerited favor of a loving and deeply compassionate God. As the Christian hymn writer says, we owe a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Okay? We owe a debt we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. It was for us. In John 3:16, I think we all know the verse. Let's recite together, ready? One, two, go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is God's grace. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those are wonderful passages, a reminder that the Bible is such a wonderful book. It's the only book that tells us about heaven. It tells us about God's love, his grace towards us, salvation we can have, and his only book that tells us about hell as well. Okay. And that's why we need Christ. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Okay, we're going to be closing. We'll close now. Okay, we remember the memory verse. Okay, just for those who just came in, we have memory verse. All right, the memory verse is Hebrews 11, verse 1. Next week, we're going to have the test. Probably the test will be not so much a test, an assignment for you all to just do to recap some of the things you've learned over the last 4 weeks, okay? Next week, I'll go into Bible preservation, all right? The preservation of the Bible, why we believe the King James is God's preserved word to the English-speaking world. Of course, in other languages, God also preserved the accuracy of the word, and it's for us to actually discover which is it, all right? Any questions? All right. We ended quite early, so hopefully you can have a fellowship and all that. Let's have a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, that we can trust this book. Oh, Heavenly Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will impress on us the necessity of us being in the book. And Lord, to apply it in the widest application to our own lives, so that we can walk with you. And thy word is a lamp to our feet, like to our path, Lord, not our sinful hearts, not men's words, not the philosophy of this life, but your precious word. The Father, as we look at it in the plain scriptures, that we can follow it with all our hearts. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Teach us to place our faith in the word so that we can grow from it. I pray for our beloved brethren here that as they hear how scientifically accurate your word is, how honest and frank you are. And Lord, through your word, we also find out about eternal salvation that only Jesus Christ can offer. It's a free offer of your grace. And for us, Lord, to accept it into our hearts so that we can have eternal life. I ask you, Lord, to continue to impress on us the necessity of reading, of studying, of memorization, and of obeying your word as it is. Father, help us to be so clear. Your word is a lamp to our feet, light to our path. It shows us the way to go. It shows us the way not to go. And shows us how, Lord, to have a vibrant daily relationship with you and how our lives need to impact this world, Lord, through our action and the things that we do so that, Lord, people can see the light of Christ in our lives. So thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. As we fellowship, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to stir us up to love and to what you would have us to do, that your light might shine through our lives. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.